right, welcome. Welcome, everybody, to Four Points. I'm glad you guys are here. Those of you that I haven't met, my name is Daniel, and I'm one of the elders here at the church. And it is my honor and privilege to speak, to attempt to bring the word today. For the past month of July, those of you that have come the last 3 months, last weeks, I guess, you know that we've given Brent, our senior pastor, some time off from teaching. And we as elders have been taking us through four different psalms to kind of look at the gospel through psalms. So first week, Mackin talked about Psalm 8 and looked at the authority and the creation. And then Jeremy used Psalm 51 to talk about sin, the fall of man. Joe was last week. 103, Psalm 103 was reconciliation. And today we're going to talk about Psalm 48, which is restoration. So we'll be in Psalm 48. If you're a visitor, we're truly thankful and grateful that you are worshiping with us today. It is my hope and my prayer that the Word of God speaks to your heart, draws you to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here we go. Psalm 48, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight, trembling. Took hold of them there, anguish of a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels. That you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. So the gospel according to Psalms. We are image bearers created by God. We are broken by sin. We are reconciled by the blood of Christ. And then we are restored by God in the city of Zion, Jerusalem, that we're going to read about today. You know, in studying these past several weeks, I've come to really love the fact that Psalm 48 is a worship song. Any of our worship team members, you guys got to make this like a song we can sing because it's pretty cool as we work through it today. It was sung to remember the majesty and the glory of God. It celebrates Jerusalem, Mount Zion, as God's special city. It's more than a psalm of Jerusalem. It's a psalm of praise, a psalm of praise to God eternal. This psalm is a hymn. It was a ritual song sung by Jewish pilgrims as they came into the city. As we read through it, look at it, and you'll notice that it directs them into the city through the walls, takes them to the Temple Mount, and then out of the city and back home for a legacy. The object of praise is the Lord God, symbolized through the mount, the temple, the stronghold, the citadel. This is a hymn of celebration. God dwells in his chosen city. He has defended his chosen city. He preserves his chosen city. So now do this for a minute with me. Think through what you know of Jerusalem historically. Think about the historical importance of Jerusalem through all of Scripture. Jerusalem was chosen by God to be his dwelling place in the Old Testament times. It was the house or the tabernacle of his divine glory in the ark. David united the kingdom and brought the ark to Jerusalem. Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus presents himself as king at the triumphal entry, Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified, buried, raised, ascended, Jerusalem. The gospel was first preached in Jerusalem. The first church is formed in Jerusalem. And as we will read, there will be a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, and a new earth. So let's jump in. Verse 1. So here we go. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. So the greatness of the city is defined only by the greatness of God. It has nothing to do with how majestic it was as an actual physical city. It is purely by the presence and the greatness of God. His presence makes the city great. He is greatly praised for his holiness, his salvation, his glory, his marvelous works, his splendor, and his majesty. Read with me Psalms 96, 1 through 6. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. The city is great because of God. As I was reading, I read a quote in one of the commentaries from a gentleman named Derek Kidner. And he wrote, as we start to look at verse 2 here, Zion is the city of the whole earth and the whole span of time. So let's read verse 2. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. It is the city for all believers, the whole earth. It is the joy of all the earth. Whereas happiness can be circumstantial, momentary, joy is eternal. It is a condition of our hearts and of our souls. Joy, salvation for the whole earth comes from Jerusalem, comes from Zion. All nations benefit from Zion. Zion provides true joy through the gospel of Jesus Christ alone, joy from Christ alone. The joy comes from God's covenant and God's grace, all the earth. Verse 3, pick up on the word fortress here. Within her citadels or walls, God has made himself known as a fortress. Think of other words that we use to describe God as a fortress, a rock, a deliverer, a refuge, a stronghold, and a shield. Yes, Jerusalem, as we've already said, as a physical city was a daunting spectacle. We're going to read here in 4 through 8, the Jewish people are celebrating the defense from a mighty attack. Because of how Jerusalem was positioned, an opposing army would look and walk uphill from all approach angles. Jerusalem was not the highest point in Israel, but because of how it is, the only way to attack is to come down into the valley and back up. As a fortress, it was magnificent. However, the true strength of the city came from the fact that God himself defended the city. Look back at that verse for me. God was within her citadels. God is in the city. He is in the defense. So self-reflect for a moment. Take a moment. What gives you security? Where is your personal family security found? We live in first world America, middle class suburbia. Have you bought and built security for yourself? Are you dependent on your bank account, your education, your hard work, your physical or mental talents? Because none of those matter. None of those provide true security. Because man-made citadels are worthless without our God. God and God alone is our only security. The world is not our home. Eternal provision is the only security that matters. This, the kingdom we build here as individuals, is short game. Are you playing long game? Do you realize the worship, the opportunity, the privilege we will have to stand at the feet of God the Father on the throne and worship Him for all of eternity? That is the only security that we have. Let's look at the attack, 4-8. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there. Anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. 4-8, as I've already said, praises God for deliverance from an attack. As I've read multiple scholar commentaries the past several weeks, and none of them can really land on one specific attack. There's two or three that they think this references to, but not exactly which one. But regardless, in our vantage point of looking back on history, think of all the attacks that Jerusalem and Israel has been under historically. Throughout history, there are always multiple examples of God protecting His people. So let's look at this section a little bit more. Verse 5. I'm going to read that again. Pick up on some of the action words. I attempted to be an English major and diagram the sentence in first service. I'm not going to do that because I'm a science major and I have no idea how to diagram a sentence. So just pick up on what you think are verbs, right? Action words, verbs. So here we go. So as soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. We see a very specific, emphatic reaction from the attacking armies. One of the commentaries I read, written by a gentleman named Peter Craig, rewrote this verse a little bit. It's almost the antithesis of Julius Caesar's, "I came, I saw, I conquered," right? Julius Caesar writes or quoted as a great conqueror. Here we see the armies, really, this is a statement of utter defeat is what it is. So as he rewrites it, he says, they saw, they were dumbfounded, they were terrified, they fled in panic. They were overwhelmed with emotion, seized with fear. Think about this too. The church has always been under attack because the gospel is an offense to us as man, to our pride, and to our self-righteousness. It points out our flaws everywhere we turn. When you are under attack, remember the God of the universe is your protector, your defender, and your savior. In the midst and depth of the attack, look to God and God alone. As a personal example, these past couple of weeks have been rather tumultuous. They've been pretty hard for me personally. Physically, I've been incredibly tired. I have taken on a new project at work. It's my first time heading up one of these project management scenarios, so any of you that have done that, what do? You like load all these extra expectations that no one else has put on you, but you've decided, okay, I got to do it better than everybody else. This is my one chance to shine. So the last several weeks have been just heavy, stressful as I've prepped. I've taught 3 different seminars this week. I teach primarily as my job role outside of doing some integration work, which is why you guys get lecture format whenever I preach. So I hope you like that. Sorry if you don't. It's twice a year. And then emotionally, man, I was just worn down. If you've ever gotten to that point where you're physically fatigued and you're emotionally fatigued, to the point that you're really just depending on yourself if you're in your flesh, which is where I was, not depending on God at all. My ego and my pride got way out of check. And man, Monday night, God just absolutely wrecked me, absolutely broke me. Ripped, trying to teach about God's righteousness and God's salvation and God's provision and God's fortress, God's greatness. And man, as I was staring at a blank pages in my notebook, God just revealed to my heart pride, self-righteousness, and bitterness. All I had was tears. Staring at the paper, confession, the desperate need to reach out to friends for prayer. Over about 2 or 3 hours, thankfully, friends replied. Thankfully, the brother that I offended extended forgiveness. and God showed himself to be the purifier and absolute restorer of my heart. Because that's all I had. All I had was depend on him at that point. He had broken me, much like the Israelites depending on God for protection. Divinely ironic, if I can use that phrase, talking about an omniscient God. God ordained for me to teach about restoration. And when that is exactly what I needed this week. Praise God. So as we go into this, let's think about as we come out of what we have experienced. So now I have a testimony to share, right? As we're going to see in verse 8. We all have a testimony to share because God has delivered us all from different stresses. Read verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. As we have heard, so we have seen. Not only have the people of Jerusalem heard and been taught by their forefathers, not only have we as modern-day Christians been heard and taught of the stories of God's provision, but they now have been delivered by God. They have firsthand experience. We are learning that God is unchangeable. God was and is to come, as we sang in Revelation song. He is eternally consistent and faithful. Gives us faith, a faith rooted in knowing and believing and acting upon what God has done. He has reconciled us. He has restored us. That's the beauty of his gospel that we have been studying. Jesus' perfect life, death, burial, resurrection. First of the resurrection to then lead to eternal salvation with him in a new Jerusalem and in a new kingdom. God will establish forever. Jerusalem was established by God and has persevered throughout history, as we've already said. Even being destroyed by human hands, there's a promise in Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah 27:22. They shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. So even though Babylon, exiled, captured Jerusalem, destroyed the city. God promises to restore them. He is steadfast, he is sovereign, and he is true. Verse 9, we have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. In the midst of your temple, since the first gathering of the church, we are now the temple of God as the Holy Spirit lives in us. When the anxieties and stresses of the world come upon you, rest. Look back at this. That's what the word there, thought, means. We have thought on your steadfast love. It means that they rested. They remembered. They would hold fast to the truth that God, our eternal heavenly Father, holds them, holds you, protects them for eternity, will protect us for eternity. Let's look at this in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. To be a holy priesthood. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion, Jerusalem, a stone, a cornerstone, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a stone of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God lives in us in the midst of the temple. 10 and 14 are probably my two favorite verses out of this psalm. So verse 10, what I like is the poetic kind of imagery here as you look at the original Hebrew word. So the phrase here, O God, in the middle of verse 10 is the word El in Hebrew, E-L. And it actually means strong. So as we read the verse, think about the fortress of God we've already talked about. As for you, strong. As for you, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. As your name, strong, so you are praised. Ends of the earth, pick up on the little section there for ends of the earth. Feeding off of verse 9, remember, we are the temple as the representation of Christ in this world. We take the message of the gospel to the whole world. You see that here also in verse 10, to the ends of the earth. So remember to Acts 1:8, right, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, we are to take his message. And then we are to have strength in the right hand. Look at Hebrews 12:2. We're going to hit some more of Hebrews 12 in a minute, but we're going to do 12:2 first. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember, this right hand idea is a position of power, of righteousness. It's occupied and fulfilled by Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, seated at the right hand. 12 and 13, walk about. Now again, English majors, watch all the verbs here. So walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation. God's attributes of protection are shown in the literal presentation of Jerusalem. Towers, walls, ramparts, citadels. What are the people told to do? Remember, this is a psalm that they sang on pilgrimage in and around and through the city. So what are they told to do? They are told to walk about, to remember, to consider, and to tell. Who are they telling? The next generation. Our fourth point, shameless plug. If you haven't been to our Link lunches yet, today we're talking about point 3 and 4, okay? Fourth point is legacy. And that is what they are told to leave here as a next generation. We're going to talk about a legacy and a passing on of faith. Those of you that are parents, myself as a parent, the greatest joy that I can think of is seeing my children come to know the Lord God, Christ, as their Savior, followed by watching God mature them and refine them in their faith. So what are some things we should be telling or teaching them? John Owen, a Puritan, suggested out of this psalm that there are 5 ramparts, which in our language would be walls, in case you're wondering. His old English was a bulwark, which I can't even say correctly, so we definitely weren't going to do that. So there's 5 walls or 5 points that we want to make sure we share with the next generation. First, Jesus Christ is King of the church and King of Zion. There's never been a king like King Jesus. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is sovereign. All authority is given to him. He is our intercessor. He is our advocate. He is the first of the resurrection. He is our security, and he is our God. Second, innumerable promises of God, the second wall. He will meet all of our needs. All of God's promises will come true. He is steadfast. He is true. He will restore us to him through Jesus. Point 1, Jesus is King. Innumerable promises is point 2. Third wall from John Owen is the providence over the church that is shown in this psalm. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He knows all powerful is everywhere. He will preserve the saints. He will preserve his church. So if Christ is king, we can count on the innumerable promises of God. He will provide for his church. Number four, God's special presence is in his church. Old Testament times, it was in the tabernacle. Today, it's in us. God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our defense against the flesh and against the devil, against sin, and against temptation. So we can pass on that Christ is king, that God's promises will come true, that God will protect and provide for his church, that he lives in us. And then five, the covenant of God. As we will read in a moment in Hebrews 12, promises a new Jerusalem, superior to the old Jerusalem, a new covenant, superior to the new to the old covenant, sealed by the blood of Jesus. The faith we pass on to the next generation is secured in the blood of Christ and is seen here in verse 14 in the eternality of God. So let's read this. That this is God. I'm going to stop there for a second. Turn to Isaiah 25:9. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord that we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. He is the one true God. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. The verse continues, our God forever and ever, he will guide us forever. So let's look at those forever, ever, forever statements there. If we were to translate that into modern day English, the first, our God forever, is past, present, future. The next, ever, is eternal, God eternal. And then the final, forever, is even beyond death or beyond death. So the translation in our modern English would be our God, past, present, and future, who lives in eternity, will guide us beyond death. It's amazing restoration and great security in knowing that thought that when we die, that's not the end. That God has promised those of us who are believers, those of us who call him God, he will protect us, secure us, carry us into eternity. The God of Zion is a personal God who will keep his church and his city forever. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. We're going to do 18 through 28. I'll read it and then we'll come back to it. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble in fear. Now compare, that's Mount Sinai is what they're talking about in that first part there. So as the Israelites came to the mountain where God would come down to deliver the Ten Commandments and the law, the mountain would be covered smoke, fire. He would speak through trumpet and thunder. Every time God spoke, it actually got louder and louder and louder until the Israelites were begging God to stop. They were trembling and they were terrified. They said, speak to Moses, right? Speak to Moses. They were terrified to be in the presence of God. Sinai was so sacred, you could only come to the mountain if you were cleansed or asked. If you touched the mountain, you would die. If your animals touched the mountain, you had to stone them. There could be nothing unclean. The Israelites were terrified of the presence of God. Contrast that to what we've just read about Zion and what we're going to read here, starting in verse 22. But you have come to a Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enthroned in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteousness made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. So when he spoke at Sinai, the whole mountain shook, but he has promised that all of creation will shake. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom, what cannot be shaken, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe. So we see here in these verses that God's covenant promise with a better mount, Mount Zion, is better than Mount Sinai. A better covenant, the covenant of Christ's blood, ends the sacrificial system and is better than sacrificial covenant. Jesus is a better deliverer. Moses could only take them so far temporally. Jesus takes us to eternity. And a better kingdom, this earthly kingdom, flawed and sinful, will fall away, but God will restore a new kingdom. Think about the restoration of Eden, of God's people. The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walk with God. They were created to care for God's creation. They sin. Eden is shaken, is lost. Man is exiled. Out of the line of David, we see Christ out of the Jewish people, and Jesus becomes the perfect king, as we have just read, for a new Jerusalem with total authority to establish an unshakable Zion, an eternal home. Now turn to Revelation 21. We're going to do 1 through 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, notice here, no one trembles when the loud voice is spoken this time. Behold, a dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Restoration. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done! Exclamation mark, emphatic. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. So as we all look forward to the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, let's look at this verse, these couple of these verses specifically. The phrase passed away, read through multiple commentaries here, doesn't necessarily mean utterly destroyed, but what the thought that seems to be landed on is this idea of purified, of renewed, of being cleansed. Verse 3, notice, just that original creation where God dwelt with Adam and Eve. In new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, God dwells with man again. Verse 4, New Jerusalem brings with it eternal life, joy, fellowship with God. And then verse 6, the statement that I love, it is finished, all is accomplished. Think back to where you've heard that before in Scripture. Genesis 2:2, as God finishes creation, he rests, right? Creation is good. John 19:30, Jesus is on the cross, and he says, it is finished. He is the final sacrifice for sin, ending the sacrificial system. And then here, Revelation 21:6, it is done. Eternal reign of God's kingdom, restoration of God's people, God's covenant relationship is fulfilled. So to conclude, let's go back and look at Psalm 48 quickly and how it applies to our faith now. In Psalm 48, we see the eternality of restoration in and through Zion. The work of Jesus is finished for us. What began as the fall of man because of sin is finished for us now, as Jesus, those of us that are believers, has restored us, has made us a new creation from our broken state. He has restored us to God. Psalm 48, 1 through 4. Remember, we can greatly praise the Lord today because he is our Mount Zion. Jesus is the great King, the God of our fortress. For every situation, we rely on God. We celebrate, we praise, we worship God. 5 and 6, when the attacks of the world come, we do not have to tremble. We do not have to flee. We do not have to succumb. Because he established our faith, and in that faith, he preserves us and gives us strength. Verse 9, his love is steadfast and true. He is eternal. Verse 10, Jesus' righteousness is extended to us from the right hand. And then verse 14, eternal restoration. God guides us through his word forever and ever. The work of Christ has been completed. We who believe are restored now. Christ's good work has reconciled us to God. We will worship and dwell with him forever. To those of you who feel broken, hopeless, you can be restored today. Have faith, believe, repent, turn to God, your deliverer, your savior, your father, and your king. For the gospel according to Psalms has taught us that we are image bearers created by God. We are broken by sin. We are reconciled by the blood of Christ. And God has restored us and secured us to him forever and ever. Let us pray. As we prepare for communion, let us pray. Heavenly Father, dear God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the security and the hope, the beauty, the majesty of your eternal kingdom, of your greatness as God. I thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us in our broken state. You did not leave us to wallow in our sin, but you sent your Son, Christ, to save us, to call us, to redeem us, to cover us, Lord, to make us right before you. Lord God, I pray as we prepare for communion, Lord, that you reveal sin to us, Lord, that you give us a heart to repent, to seek forgiveness, and turn our eyes to you. Lord, let us in all that we do worship you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.